Praise God. I'm not used to being up here when it's quiet. I'm used to being the first one up, and you guys are a little more rambunctious. Amen? I'm going to pray. Lord, this morning I ask that you empty me. Lord, that there be nothing left of me and it be all of you. Lord, I pray this with all my heart. Lord, I ask that your word go out and that your word go out and it be only of you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be up here. I don't know why, but I'm really nervous today. It's probably because I haven't done it in a while. But for whatever reason, I'm struggling a little bit, so please pray for me. There were some cool testimonies, though. That was neat. That was really neat. I'm going to be in Acts today, so you can go ahead and turn there as we're talking. I'm going to be all over Acts, so you can just go ahead. If you're in Acts, that's where I'll be. Wanted to let you know or talk to you about where I've been or what I've been feeling, the things that God's been doing in my life these last couple months. It's been a little while since I've been up here. So I'm going to tell you a story I read, and this kind of sums up some of the things that were going on with me. It said a man was walking along a narrow path, not paying much attention to where he was going. Suddenly slipped over the edge of the cliff. As he fell, he grabbed a branch growing from the side of the cliff. Realizing that he couldn't hang on for long, he called for help. The man said, "Is there anyone up there?" And he heard this voice, and it said, "Yes, I'm here." The man said, "Who are you? Who is that?" And the voice said, "The Lord." Man said, "Lord, help me." Anyone been there? Voice said, "Do you trust me?" Man said, "I trust you completely, Lord." Voice said, "Good. Let go of the branch." Man said, "What?" Voice said, "I said, let go of the branch." The man paused for quite a long time, and then he yelled up, "Is anyone else up there?" Am I the only one? We all laugh, but I think we can relate to this. And that's kind of what I've been going through the last couple of months. God has spoke to me, but then I'd have this trouble of I'd start being that double-minded where I'd argue or I'd say to myself that I'm not sure. I just struggled a lot, like the guy in the story. And as I was studying to do this, I came across this little saying, and I thought it might help. It said, "I want to be a fat disciple of Christ. Faithful, available, and teachable." Fat. He said, "I want to be fat." You know, I have to confess, though, that this was a real hard for me to get up here. It really was. Those that were here a couple months ago, you saw that I came up for, I think I was up for about 30 seconds, right? I was up for about 30 seconds, lost it, and Pastor Mike says to me over and over, "Steve, you said exactly what you're supposed to do." But still, that was hard to confess to you that I was having troubles and to lay it all out there. It was really hard, but God's been working on me, and I believe today that God wants to encourage us, as well as myself. God's opened eyes to areas in my life that need to be changed. And like all of you know, that comes with a cost. It usually means death. It usually means death to self. Donna and I changed some stuff in the house. We gave up TV. We gave up, I gave up talk radio. Stopped going on the computer as much. Still do it a little. Stopped the, I call it the Yahoo stories. Anyone love the Yahoo stories where the commentaries? I was addicted to that. I love the commentaries. I wouldn't even read the stories. I'd just go down and start reading what everyone else had to say. I love to listen to talk radio, but all it did was get me riled up. I also love to watch TV and just veg out, just sit there and do nothing. But Don and I made a decision that we're going to guard what goes into our lives. I got to tell you, at first it was a little weird. Megan and Adam would come over and they'd go, the TV's not on, Dad. You know, yesterday I did watch the basketball game, watched the second game, right? We watched the second game. And Megan looked at me and goes, you're going to turn the TV off after the game, aren't you, Dad? And I said, yep. It is. It's a little weird, but it's my new normal. And you know what's cool about it? It's not weird anymore. Did you know that when you don't watch TV all the time, when you don't read the computer all the time, when you're not listening to talk radio getting all riled up, did you know you have a lot of time? It's amazing how much time you have. I looked at her and I go, it's only 5 o'clock. It's only 7 o'clock, right? We had time. And it's okay. It was, like I said, it was different at first, but it's now our new normal. So today, my message is a message, and it's been cool. We've heard it all morning. It's a message of encouragement. Message of encouragement. Definition of encourage from the Webster Dictionary. To inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. To attempt to persuade, urge, to spur on, stimulate, or to give help. Sounds like what a Christian should be. Amen? A follower of Christ, doesn't it? Acts 4, 32 to 37. Acts 4, 32 to 37. I'm going to read. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Eoseus, or Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was the one that I got going on. God put his name on me, on my heart, and that's where I went. There's something you need, I think I need, we all need, and that's encouragement. Human nature is so quick to tear down rather than to build up. For every word of encouragement, we probably hear 10 negative words. Am I right? It's all around us. I've met people over the years, the only time they seemed to speak was when they had something critical to say. They never seem to have a good word or to say anything nice. They never offer a word of encouragement, but only criticism. We all know people like this, and I have a word to describe them. It's the one that that Don and I do it. We call them Eeyores. Everyone knows who Eeyore is? Eeyore's from Winnie the Pooh, and he was always, everything's dark, everything's bad. Anyone know anyone like that? I mean, I work with people like that. Alright? Try to encourage them, but it doesn't always work. Far too often we are guilty of taking the time to discourage somebody, that's ourselves, but never taking the time to encourage somebody. I love the old saying, and this is a cool old saying, write your criticisms in dust and your compliments in marble. Once I did bad, and that I heard forever. Twice I did good, but that I never heard. Got a story. The old song, Home on the Range. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Wish that was here, huh? There were two buffalo out grazing on the plain. The cowboy rode up on his horse, and he looked at the two buffalo, and he said, you two got to be the ugliest creatures on earth. You stink to high heaven. You got ugly little eyes. Those humps on your back are gross, and if I had a gun, I'd blow you both away. The cowboy turned on his horse, and he rode off. One of the buffalo looked at the other one and said, I believe we just heard a discouraging word. Don't we do that, though? Truth of the matter is, we all have distractors or detractors. We all have discouragers. And there are times that we could all use a word of encouragement. In verse 36, an Eoasis, or Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The early church nicknamed Eoasis Barnabas because it literally means son of encouragement. In fact, the Greek word encouragement is the word, I gotta see if I can do this, paraklesis. Did I do it close? Alright. And that word literally means one called alongside to help. That's what I want to be called. He's called alongside to help. Barnabas was the first minister of encouragement. I really, really enjoyed learning about him. One of the things we see about Barnabas that is so encouraging that he put his money where his mouth is. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, the encourager that he was, took a valuable piece of property, sold it, and gave it to the apostles to help other people in need. An encourager sees a need and then says, I will give what I can and I will do what I can to meet that need. Now this is very important. This is something that I really, really want to stress. You don't need money in order to encourage. You don't need money. Every one of us has so much to give to others as a gift of encouragement. Sick people don't need money. They need a word of concern. Lonely people don't need money. They need your time. Hurting people don't need money. Hurting people just need a touch on the shoulder. Discouraged people don't need money. They need a sentence of hope. Mark Twain once said, I can live 2 months on one good compliment. I don't think we really realize what one good compliment does for somebody. Sometimes that's all people need. One of the greatest coaches in the history of basketball was John Wooden. He coached UCLA to 11 national championships in 13 years. That's what's going on right now. He won 11 of those in 13 years. And a record that men's college or pro basketball, I believe, will never be beat. He won on a record 88 straight wins. He did not lose a game for almost 4 years. Wooden understood Mark Twain's statement, and he had a special way of making his players apply it. Wooden instructed his players that whenever a basket was made, the player who scored was required to smile, nod, wink, or point to the player who had passed him the ball. It was required, and there are no exceptions. When Coach Wooden was giving these instructions to one of his new players, the player said, "But Coach, what if he's not looking?" Coach Wooden replied, "I guarantee he'll look. I guarantee he'll look." For those of you that haven't played, this is cool. You do that now. It's not taught. Adam, we don't teach it. But they all do it. It became ingrained in the game, and this man's the one that started it 20 years ago. It's now just a part of the game. Everywhere you go, anywhere, if you go on the playground, you watch some of the kids, they still do it. They're not taught it, but it became part of the game. He taught that, and he forced it, and now it permeates throughout the entire basketball realm, which I just thought was really cool. One of the other things that he got when John Wooden graduated from eighth grade, his dad gave him some points. And I like this, so let me go ahead and indulge me here. This is what his dad gave him for points, or for points upon graduation to live by. Be true to yourself. Make each day your masterpiece. Help others. Drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Make friendship a fine art. Build a shelter against a rainy day. Pray for guidance and give thanks for your blessings every day. That's what he handed his son at the end of his eighth grade graduation, and then John Wooden went on to be one of the greatest coaches ever to live. And he passed all this on to each generation of those 13 years of the men that he was around. He's a man of encouragement. Let's take a look back now. And Barnabas, we're in Acts 11, 19 to 26. Acts 11, 19 to 26. Barnabas is over in Antioch. He's going to go over to Antioch. We're Acts 11, 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenites, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch was a very wealthy and magnificent city. At the time, it was the third greatest city of the world after Rome and Alexandria. It was very cultured, but it was also very wicked. It was a city filled with idolatry and with deep, deep sexual sin. But the Holy Spirit began to move in that city, and many Gentiles were brought to Christ. When reports had filtered down to Jerusalem to the apostles about the revival that was going on in Antioch, the apostles decided they ought to investigate, and they chose who else? They chose Barnabas. They sent him, "You go see what's going on." They sent a man to encourage them. I think it's neat. He encourages these men and women to grow in their faith and to share in the Lord, because that is what we read in Acts 11, 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas then says to himself, at the end of it, you see that he calls for Paul. He goes and gets Paul. He's there preaching. He's there encouraging. But I think a good encourager, a good preacher, a good man of God knows when they need help, right? And we don't know for sure what Barnabas is thinking, but he goes and gets Paul. He could be thinking, "I can't handle this." He could be thinking, "This is too much for me." He could be thinking, "Paul would be better at this than me." We don't know what he's thinking, but he goes and gets him. And then they stay there for a year preaching the good news. Acts 11, 25 to 26. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Paul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, so that it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas gets Paul, and they stay there for a year teaching the good news, and that's where your first time you hear of Christians, Christ followers. Barnabas was an encourager to be a Christ follower. I think that's what we should be. We should be encouragers to have others be Christ followers. Barnabas was a true encourager. He was a true leader. He knew how to build up and encourage, and he knew when he needed help. Earlier, in Acts 9:26-30, let's read about how Barnabas brings Saul into the mix here. I am on Acts 9:26-30. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed with the Hellenites, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Sisera and sent him to Tarsus. Paul had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus 3 years earlier, and he had been saved. We've gone back to when Barnabas introduces Paul to the group, to the apostles. And when Paul goes there, when Paul first comes in to meeting the apostles, he's filled with Jesus Christ, he's excited, and he wants to meet the other apostles, and all the apostles say, I don't want you. Right? They look back and they see him and they think of Paul as like public enemy number one. They think of him as probably the most dangerous man in Jerusalem. And they won't let him in. No one would speak to him. They all hated him. In Acts 8:1-3, we read, "Now Saul was consenting to the death of the martyr Stephen." This is before he's saved. Paul's actually happy that Stephen's dead. And at this time, a great persecution, which is caused by Paul, or at least a lot of it is, rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stay in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to a burial and made great lamentations over him. And this is interesting. "And as for Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering every home and dragging men and women off, committing them to prison." This is now the guy that's up in front of all the apostles saying, "Hey, I believe in Jesus Christ." And all the apostles are just saying, "No, back off." Not one of them want him in there. Not one. Anyone ever really feel like you've got something to share and no one will listen? That's what I love about this church. If you got something to share, we're willing to listen. I mean, Pastor Mike will give up that mic. He will let you share. That's church, isn't it? But he's in front of there. Paul's there. He's Saul to them. Saul's there. And he says, "Let me in. I really believe you guys. I'm one of you. Hold my hand. Look, I really do." And they're saying, "No way." And Barnabas comes up to him. And this is what's so cool. He takes them and he doesn't say, "Hey guys, I know he's been trying to kill you all, but he's not doing it anymore." No, the first thing Barnabas says is, he saw Jesus. This guy right next to me, Saul, he saw Jesus. He saw him on the road. And then he goes even further. He says, he saw him and he's been preaching him. How often do we say, though, you know what? He used to be a bad guy, but now he's a good guy. You know, He used to try to kill you, but now he's not going to. He bringing up the past. Barnabas didn't talk about his past. He talked about what he is right this second. Because that's who I am, right? My past is not to dictate who I am now. Yeah, it may affect me, but am I doing okay here? Okay, I'm making sure I don't overstep. I am Stephen in Christ. Right? He didn't bring up his past. He didn't dictate and influence others. I think we do that all too often, right? We influence others by what we say. We should encourage. Amen? Sorry, I got worked up. All right. You know, the idea here was that Barnabas took Paul under his wing. In the Greek language, the tense of the verb indicates that Paul had tried over and over again to get in. So Paul was trying over and over again, and Barnabas takes him under his wing and then brings him up. I like verse 27. But Barnabas tells you the truth. He encourages. He doesn't sit there and go backwards. Okay? That is the mark of a real encourager. He will champion the underdog. He will jump on the bandwagon when everyone else has jumped off. He'll walk into your house when the whole world has walked out. That's the kind of people I want to hang out with, and that's the type of person I want to be. Do you notice how he did it? Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, and he declared how Paul had seen him. Isn't that how Jesus looks at us? Jesus doesn't look at our past. He looks at us as we are right now, as we stand in Christ. Grumps?
Well, that's why it works when you do it just like Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you start with God, then everything works.
Yeah.
You start with you and the people around you. Oh, boy.
It doesn't work, does it? Amen. 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 I agree. So if God sees us as we are in Christ, then why do we continually judge others on what they did yesterday? I heard an ouch. But we do it. I know I do it.
Well, we don't feel so bad about ourselves.
We are like the fellow who was kind of feeling down, and he said to his wife, "Honey, I feel old, flabby, wrinkled, useless, and stupid." She smiled and said, "Don't be silly, you're not old." Now. All right, Acts 15:36-41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. And Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Philea and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now there was a strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas concerning a young man named John Mark. What had happened was they had gone on a missionary journey earlier, Paul and John Mark, and for some reason Mark had gotten discouraged. Maybe he'd gotten homesick. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he quit and had gone back home, and Paul was done with him. Paul was ready to wash his hands of him. He's finished. I'm done. I don't want him. That's why I love Barnabas. Barnabas didn't focus on the fact that Mark had problems. He focused on Mark's potential. That's the big difference. Encouragers see potential where they see other people's problems. Barnabas believed in Mark so much that he parted company with Paul in order to take John Mark with him. The Eeyores that you brought up. Potential. The one at my work has potential. And I am constantly trying to seed into him. There's potential. But Barnabas wasn't like that. He didn't focus. And I find it interesting. Barnabas would not quit on Paul, but Paul was ready to quit on Mark. Here's a Charlie Brown cartoon. You know who Lucy is, right? Everyone knows who Lucy and poor Charlie Brown are? All right. You know how Lucy always likes to remind him what he did wrong, all right? I remember one cartoon where Lucy put her hands on her hips after Charlie Brown had made another mistake. And she said, "Charlie Brown, you are the foul ball in the line drive of life. You're the shadow of your own goalpost. You are a miscue. You're a three putt on the 18th green. You're a 7/10 split in the 10th frame. You are a dropped rod in the reel in the lake of life. You are a missed free throws, a shanked 9-iron, and a called third strike. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear?" Has anyone ever had a Lucy around him? That's not what John Mark needed. He needed someone to help bridge a gap, to build a bridge. He needed a word of encouragement. He just needed someone to believe in him. Charles Schwab, the famous businessman, said, "I have yet to find a man, however exalted in his station of life, who did not do better work and put greater effort under the spirit of approval than under the spirit of criticism." There's a movie, Stand and Deliver. Anyone, I'm going to date myself here. It's a story of Jamie Escalante, who was an incredible, successful teacher in a very rough school in the L.A. area. In his classroom were two students named Johnny. One was a very bright student and a joy, and the other one wasted his talents, bucked authority, and refused to learn anything. At the first PTA meeting for the parents, Johnny's mother asked Mr. Escalante for a report on her son's progress. Mr. Escalante said, "Why, Johnny is a joy to have in class. I'm so glad. He's one of my favorite students." Well, the next day, the rebellious, rambunctious Johnny walked into class with a big smile, and he was totally different. He ran up to Mr. Escalante and said, "My mother told me what you said about me last night. I just want to let you know I have never had a teacher who wanted me before or even liked me. And I'm going to work harder than I've ever done to be a good student." Indeed, he became a good student, a model student. Well, what Johnny did not know was that Mr. Escalante thought that Johnny's mother was the mother of the other Johnny, who was his best student. His comments were meant for not for this particular Johnny, but for the other. But the results were unbelievable. One encouraging word spoke at the right moment for the right person transformed a young man's life. Just think what would have happened if Barnabas had not encouraged Saul of Tarsus. If he just walked away from him like everyone else did, we're missing 14 books of the Bible. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And listen to what Paul says at the end of his life. I really, really like this. 2 Timothy 4:9-11. This is Paul at the very end of his life. Listen to what he says. Remember, he's the one that didn't want to be around John Mark. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Sorry. Everyone's leaving Paul. And listen to what he says. Only Luke is with me. Get me Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me. Only God. Everyone else is leaving him. Luke's the only one there with him. And he calls for John Mark as he's dying. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me in ministry. That's cool. There's a boy whose dad died when he was 5 years old. This boy dropped out of school after the sixth grade. By the time he was 17, he'd lost job after job. He married at 18, had a baby at 19, and he was separated from his wife at 20. He became a railroad conductor. He got fired. He joined the army. He washed out. He became a farmer. He lost his shirt. He applied to law school. He got turned down. He became an insurance salesman. They said he couldn't even give it away. Finally, he became a dishwasher and a cook in a little restaurant. One thing he was able to do was finally persuade his wife to come back to him. And together, they made a living cooking and washing dishes in a little restaurant. At 65 years of age, he retired. He went to the mailbox and he got his first Social Security check. It was a grand total of $105. This 64-year-old man was so discouraged, he decided to commit suicide. He went under the shade tree, wrote out his last will and testament, and determined to end his life. Somehow his wife found out about his scheme, and she confronted him and said, "Let me tell you one thing you can do. I believe better than anyone I've ever known." And he said, "What's that?" She said, "You can cook." He said, "Do you really think so?" And she said, "You are fabulous." Well, that gave him an idea. He went down to the local bank and he borrowed $87. He went to the supermarket, bought some chicken and some boxes, fried it with special recipe he had developed on his own, put it in the boxes, and began going door to door in Corbin, Kentucky, selling his chicken. You know where this is going. It became so popular, he came up with the idea that he should sell it to the restaurants. Well, guess what? He was turned down 1,014 times. Before a man named John Y. Brown tasted his chicken and said, "I'll go in business with you." Well, that man who was ready to end his life at 65, his name was, as some of you have already guessed, Colonel Harlan Sanders, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. What was his secret? This was the same man, the same recipe, the same ability, and the same chicken. The only difference was the word of encouragement from his wife at the right time. If you want to rub people the right way, every chance you get, bring a blessing. The amazing thing is you'll find out that you'll be encouraged as well in the process. I find that what gets in the way of encouraging? Self-centeredness. Right? I mean, that's where I really think it's we get too focused on self, right? It's something that I struggled with. The eighth grade story. Pastor Mike laughed at this story. You probably will too. I was in eighth grade, right? Did you ever do the most popular, the most likely to succeed, right? Most likely, you usually did in high school, right? But I went to a grammar school that had 200 kids from kindergarten through eighth grade. So we had 15, I think, in the eighth grade class. And we lived on a farm, 5-acre farm in a little town called Valley Home. And the neighbor kids would all go, there's like about six of the 8-15 in the class would all gather every night, we'd sit up on top of the hay bales and we'd talk, right? And we were behaving ourselves, right? And we're sitting there one day, sitting up on top of the hay bales, and we're discussing who's going to be most popular, who's going to be most likely to succeed, who's going to be most athletic, right? And we're talking about it, and they're going, you know, so-and-so is going to be this and this. And my next-door neighbor goes, Steve's going to be the voted most conceited. And I smiled. I thought, oh, that's cool. I'm going to get an award. I was really excited. Yeah, see, Pastor really likes this one. I was happy as a clam. I went home and looked the word up. For those of you that don't know how to do it, it's a dictionary, it's a book, right? And you go through it, right? Back in the Stone Ages, you had to do that. I looked up the word conceited and I wasn't too happy. But isn't that what gets in our way? Our own conceit, our own self-centeredness. You know, I still struggle with that today. I find that I'm too concerned with myself and I forget that I need to be that encourager. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Life in the Greek word psyche, meaning soul or breath. I've always thought that this was talking about is that we're supposed to lay down our life, but he's not necessarily talking about this. God wants us to lay down our agendas. He wants us to be willing to breathe for somebody, He wants us to breathe in the breath of life and give them the encouragement from Jesus. Breathe into them that breath of life that we have. How about this? You know that person, Steve, over there? He just needs to man up. Anyone ever done that one? I figured most of us have done that. I bet you there's at least one woman or one man, most women and almost every man have said that, if not today, have said that once in their life. That person needs to man up. They need to change. And here's what God told me. Before you decide how that person was to act or grow up, did you ask God what He thinks of that person? Did you ask God, what can I do? I think too often we do that. Barnabas was an encourager and he sought after God first, and we should do the same. Donna, thank you for encouraging me. I've needed it. God has been encouraging me the last couple weeks as well. I've really been asking God to talk to me. And one of the things that happened was, work got real tough we just became a mess. Just a lot of different things were happening. And I was at work and there was this mom with a little kid just like this. And another one just about this size right here. Just like these three right here. She's in, and does everyone know where I work? I work at Hula's. Right, and I'm on the food bar side. Right, I'm on the employee side, and all you can see is just Elizabeth's little eyes. All you can see is just from the nose up. Right, there's a baby in a mom's arm, and you can see this little kid, just its nose. And they're the only ones in line. It's been a rough couple of weeks, and a rough couple of days, been a rough couple of months. And I'm trying to be nice, right? Not succeeding, not on my own. And the little girl looks at me and says, I love you. I'm not kidding. I mean, we're at work, and the little kid says, I love you. Well, I look at her, and because I'm at work, you guys got to know me, dude. I'm not that quick. I'm not as quick as Jesse is. The kid says, I love you. And I go, I'm sorry, honey, what'd you say? Right? And she goes, I love you. And I said, I love you too, sweetheart. And I look at her mom, and her mom looks back at me, and she's just like, you know, I don't know, right? That's my kid, but I don't know why she's doing it. And I just kind of walk away, and I hit that back room, and bam! God says, I told you I'd talk to you. You talk about melting, right? I walk through that back room and I'm just bawling at work. try it not to let anyone else see me. Right? But it's like, wow. You know, God is just great. St. Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives that he cannot keep. Okay. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Got that? Give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Been busy again. I'm finishing up here. Been busy again this week. I took this week off. And did all the honey-do lists. You guys ever have those honey-do lists? Guys? No? I'm the only one with honey-do lists? I can't be the only one with honey-do lists. We burned a burn pile. What else did I do? Weeded, trimmed, mowed. Put a hole in the ceiling. Thank you. Yes, put a hole in the ceiling. That's on the next list. Set up a garden, clean the barn, weeded, trimmed. Oh, went to the dump. Got yelled at the dump. It was quite an eventful week. And yesterday, I went to the hardware store 4 times in 2 hours. Yeah, Adam's over there smiling. He was with me. I went to the hardware store 4 times in 2 hours, and in those 4 times, that lady knew my name by the end of the 4th time. Only me, right? Only me. Well, at the end of the 4th trip, I walk in the house. My wallet's not on me. Yeah, oh no. Oh my gosh. Hyper overspeed, right? Dart out the door with my kid, Megan, yelling, Dad, slow down. Dad, you're going 100 miles an hour in every single direction, but not doing anything all at once. You're just going everywhere. Slow down and relax. I didn't listen. It's five times in 2 hours. Oh no. God, you know, God is great, huh? In spite of my stupidity. I didn't listen. I ran out the door and headed back to the hardware store for the 5th time in little more than 2 hours. I just got down the street and God says, slow down and trust me. Not more than 10 seconds later, Megan's on the phone saying the hardware store just called. They got your wallet. I didn't even make it to the end of the street. Picked up that wallet. Everything was in there just like I knew it would be. God said, slow down and trust me. That's the word for each and every one of you this morning. I wish I didn't have to live it. But God wants us to slow down and trust Him and listen to what He's saying. He's talking to us. He'll talk to you through that little girl. He'll talk to you through me. He'll talk to you through your wife, through your husband, through your little kids. He'll talk to you. You just got to slow down and trust Him. Amen? Thanks. Yeah, I'm...